down again. Same passage, Isaiah 51, mainly verses 1 through 3. Now, Isaiah is writing to the Jews, but remember, all scripture is profitable. While Isaiah was speaking to the people of his day, the Jews of his day, this word is of benefit to Jews of any other later day. But it's also of benefit to those of us who believe today. Here's what he writes. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. And I'm going to stop. I think about it. A lot of people, when they feel themselves, or feeling themselves to be Christians, they feel themselves to be righteous. Okay? I mean, they actually think they're a righteous person. They think that's what being a Christian is. A Christian is filled with I don'ts. I don't do this. I don't do that. And I do's. I do this and I do that. And usually the don'ts are the immoral things, the do's are the moral things. But Isaiah is writing to them who do what? Who follow after righteousness.
Amen.
Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. In other words, God said, I set my purpose to do something for this one individual, and I did it.
Yes, sir.
It did not depend upon Abraham. It depended solely upon God.
Amen.
God wasn't able to do what he did because Abraham believed in him. God was going to do what he was going to do, and Abraham believed that he would. And that's the difference between the faith of God's elect and the religious faith that many people's worked up today. The faith of God's elect believe that God is able to do what he said. He has done what he said he's done. He is doing what he says he's doing, and he shall do what he says he is yet to do. And we believe that. Human faith says, God did his part, now here's mine, I believe in him. And that adds to what God did. And now both those things come together, Jay, we're in better shape now. No, believing is not in order to add something to what God has done, is doing, or shall do. Believing is that God has done what he has done, he is doing what he is doing, and that he shall do what he is yet to do. So then he goes on, for the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. To briefly state this, in other words, God's yet going to do something even for and on this earth.
Yes,
it'll be different. It will be a new heaven, a new earth. But ultimately, God's going to bring this whole universe into coexistence with himself in Christ Jesus, as that's only in Christ Jesus. Now, what I've been trying to speak about the past few weeks is that phrase where Isaiah says to look, or that means to consider, remember, to scan over, to remember.
Yes.
And we're to remember our past. And as he said, look to the hole of the pit, right? But as I said, I want to remind us of this over and over again. Remembering is a good thing. It's a good thing. But if done in the wrong way, it can stifle and discourage.
Yes.
In other words, he does not simply say, look to the hole of the pit. Because if all you do is look to the hole of the pit, you'll be discouraged.
Yeah.
You'll be discouraged. Now that is to those who follow after righteousness. That is to those who seek after the Lord. A person who's still in the hole of the pit doesn't really know they're in the hole of the pit.
Exactly.
They're blind.
Yeah.
They can't see that they're in the hole of the pit. That's what Scripture, blind. They have no understanding. They don't understand the hole of the pit is the hole of the pit.
Exactly.
They think this is normal.
Yeah.
You know, this is normal. And you hear them making statements in defense of themselves. Well, God knows my heart. You see how ignorant they are? How how ignorant we were when we were in the hole of the pit, right?
Oh, yeah.
Well, God knows my heart. And they use this to somehow justify themselves.
Exactly.
Sad thing is, yes, God does know our heart.
Amen.
He knows it far better than we do. And when God begins to reveal to you by his own free reigning grace what your heart's really like, you'll begin to see the hole of the pit. Okay? But for those who've been delivered out of the hole of the pit, if all we think about is the hole of the pit, there's no joy there. Isaiah clearly says to look to the hole of the pit from whence ye are digged. I am not in the hole of the pit anymore. Okay? I have been digged from the hole of the pit. That's what it says. To remember not just the hole of the pit, but to remember the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Now, I mentioned this also. In other words, another brief review. The problem is we still carry with us vestiges of the hole of the pit.
Yes, sir.
We may not be in the hole of the pit. And I'm going to use just physical illustrations, but we still have the smell of the hole of the pit on us. We still have a lot of the muck and the mire and the dirt of the hole of the pit on us. And this is called the flesh.
Yeah.
It's called, according to Scripture, it is what men have termed the Adamic nature.
Yes, sir.
But there's a statement God's people are allowed to use. And it's done only by reckoning. It's done only by imputation. Okay? Turn to, it is Romans chapter 7.
Yes.
Now before I even read this, those who are still in the hole of the pit, here's someone who's been digged out of the hole of the pit, speaking about being digged out of the hole of the pit, but yet having a lot of the hole of the pit still to do with them. They look at them and call them, well, you must think you're special. You must think you're better than everybody else. Other people who claim to have been digged out of the hole of the pit, but in effect think they have digged themselves out of the hole of the pit.
Yeah.
Okay? Because there's a difference than being digged out of the hole of the pit. That's passive.
Yeah.
That's the way the Hebrew puts it. It's passive. Somebody digged you out.
Yeah.
But there are those who think they've dug their own way out.
Exactly.
You know basically what they've did, don't you? They've just expanded the hole of the pit.
Exactly.
That's all they've done. They're not out of the hole of the pit. They just made the hole of the pit bigger. But anyway, these people who think they've digged themselves out of the hole of the pit looks at the person who's been taken out of the hole or digged out of the hole of the pit, but yet confess that they have a lot of the problems of the hole of the pit still about them, says, hypocrite. Oh, that's fine. Go ahead. Call me a hypocrite. The fact is, in some things, all men are hypocrites.
Yes, sir.
Except one.
Yes,
his name is Jesus of Nazareth. But
listen
to what Paul says. Now, some people say, well, this is just a cop-out. It's an excuse. No, this is what divine justice having been satisfied by Christ's blood, the law having been honored, and sin having been suffered for even unto blood and death. All right? The believer, that is the person whom God has digged out of the hole of the pit, has a right to say this. Now, listen to what it says. And let me find for verse 14 of Romans 7. This is the Apostle Paul writing.
Yes, sir.
And if you look at it, you'll know he goes from past tense to present tense.
Yes, sir.
And that means something. It's not just,
yes,
he's not just, see, this man was moved by the Spirit of God to write things down in truth.
Yes, sir.
So he's moved now. Look, for we know that the law is, not was, not it used to be, you see, the law is not done away with. The law has been satisfied for some.
Yes, sir.
For others, the law still stands as the law.
Yes, sir.
And Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I used to be carnal. Is that what that says? No. But I am carnal.
Amen.
Sold under sin. This is the apostle writing to the Romans years after having been what? Digged from the hole of the pit.
Exactly.
Right? And look at the hole of the pit, the certain circumstances surrounding his hole of the pit, right? He was a very religious man, right?
Yes, sir.
believed in God, believed the Messiah would come. But when he came, he rejected him. Right? And was having his followers put to death.
Exactly.
He said, I used to be what? Blasphemous, murderous, injurious. But he says, still yet, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Boy, you don't hear most preachers talking that way, do they?
Exactly.
Huh? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, now look, here it is. Here's something God Almighty gives the believer the right to say. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, let me define this, Paul saying, so there's no misunderstanding. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh. Now he's not just talking about in this, the sarx in the Greek. But he's talking about in my nature. Okay? What I am as a human being, just like what a dog is as a dog and a cat is as a cat. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, what? Dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to perform. Now notice it says how? It's not in there. But to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And any true believer, if you've been a believer for any length of time, you can relate to that.
Yes, sir.
You know? Right. And it seems oftentimes the more you try to do good. I mean, you're talking about putting forth some sincere, one foot forward right after another, I'm going to do good, and you fall flat on your face.
Right.
And you say, you know, that thing over there, that's wrong. And you're heading in the opposite direction of it, and you find it, and you meet it the other way around. You know what I mean? And that's what he says. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, here it is. Here's what we're allowed to say. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Why? Because God's digging me out of the hole of the pit.
Exactly.
I may still have a lot of the smell of the hole of the pit about me. I still have the same nature that I had when I was in the hole of the pit. God didn't take that away. He may have digged me out of the hole of the pit, but Mason, I still have the same nature I had when I was in the hole of the pit.
Exactly.
And this is what he says, next verse. For I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, look at it. Now this is not a cop-out. This is a fact. It's just the way it is. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Now, how do you serve the law of God? I mean, the law of God is not meant to be intended as served simply by the mind. Because most people, when they think about serving the law, they mix it, they got these preconceived ideas, they think of the word K-E-E-P. With my mind, I keep the law of God. That's not what Paul said. Because the law is not intended to be served, it's intended to be kept. But there is a way in which a person can serve the law.
Yes, sir.
And that's by acknowledging the truth of the law.
Yes.
The facts of the law. The holiness of the law. The law doesn't tell me, here's how good you could be. The law says, here's how bad you really are.
Amen.
That serves the law. The law says, this do and live. Reality says, you can't do.
Exactly.
And you have no life. That's serving the law. The law says, this is sin. When you do it, you acknowledge that's sin.
That's right.
Right? Away with the excuse, well, I just couldn't help it. And ain't that something you hear people say, I just couldn't help it, and then when you teach total depravity, they say you're lying to them.
Exactly. That's exactly it.
Right?
That's right.
I'm serious. I just couldn't help it. I don't know what come over me. And then you tell them what it was, and they, that ain't true. Come on. You know?
Yeah, that's exactly it.
Now, that's the way to serve the law, to acknowledge the law's character. It's holy, it's just, and it's good.
Amen.
By acknowledging our own character, that's the way to honor or serve the law. My character is what? I am carnal, sold under sin. And another way to honor the law is by acknowledging the law's death. But remember, as Paul starts out this chapter, a person who's been married to Christ is no longer under the law.
Amen.
Right? No longer under the law. You see, that is to remember the hole of the pit from whence ye were digged.
Yes, sir.
Yes, he cries out, "O wretched man that I am."
Oh, yeah.
But is he wallowing in the hole of the pit? He immediately answers, "I thank God."
Amen.
You know, he's brought me thus far. He's going to carry me the rest of the way home.
Yes, sir.
As our Lord Jesus Christ told some people one time, he said, a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes into the wilderness. Okay? This sheep is lost.
Yes, sir.
Okay? He never used the phrase, "it got lost." It simply is lost. But here's the point he makes. The point is not about the sheep. It's about the shepherd of that sheep.
Amen.
Here's that lost sheep out there in the wilderness by itself. And all the effort is expended by the shepherd.
Yes, sir.
Now, there's effort being expended by the sheep. What's that? Being lost. It knows how to be lost.
Yes, sir.
It's good at being lost.
Yeah.
Okay? It has no problem with being lost. It's out there roaming around in the. It's so lost it don't even know it's lost.
Exactly.
That's how lost we were.
Exactly.
That's what the, Jay. That's what the hole of the pit is. It's the hole of the pit. Remember, it's not just a pit. It's the hole. It's a man-made pit.
Yes, sir.
We digged this pit ourselves.
That's right.
Our daddy Adam started it. We're born in it, and we just keep wallowing down in it ourselves. But here we are. We're that sheep out in the wilderness. And the shepherd goes out and searches out that sheep, and it says, till he finds it.
Amen.
He, the shepherd, lays the sheep on his shoulders, and he, the shepherd, brings that sheep all the way home.
Amen.
It is the responsibility of the shepherd to save the sheep. It is not the responsibility of the sheep to get the shepherd to save it. And that's the difference between the religious message of so-called Christianity and the message of God's free-reigning grace. People always, religion always puts the cart before the horse. Do God's people cry out for mercy? Do they seek the Lord? Of course they do. But as the prophet prophesied it would be, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
Amen.
So again, we're talking about here. Here it is, the hole of the pit. But we are to remember that we've been digged from the hole of the pit. Right? And I said there were, I listed, there could be more, but these are six that I've seen. There are six reasons to remember the hole of the pit from whence we was digged. And I'll read them again. One is to honor God's mercy. We've looked at that from Titus chapter 3. Second is an example to others. We've looked at that, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And thirdly, this is the one we're on now. We are to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were digged to encourage us. And there's two reasons why there. That's what we're on now. Fourthly, we are to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were digged because of our propensity to return to the hole of the pit.
Oh, yeah.
You know? I have to stop a moment and say again, I think I mentioned it last Sunday, I've mentioned it many Sundays, but, you know, there's some people that they talk about being saved and losing it, and being saved and losing it, and being saved and losing it. Scripture says you can't. That can't happen.
That's exactly right.
Christ made one statement. He said, it is those that endure unto the end. A person who begins and then falls away.
Yes,
A person who begins and then turns back, okay, is overcome by, that's what the phrase is used, is overcome by that way in which they used to be before. It says of them, Scripture says, it would have been better for them not to have even known the way of truth than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them.
Amen. That's it.
No, our propensity is to return to the hole of the pit. Some have. And remember, I mentioned this some time back, and I want to mention it again. The difficulty with this thing, many people, there's a lot of people make a start.
Yeah.
All right? And then a lot of people fall.
Yes, sir.
And some people fall away.
Yes.
Now, the ones who fall away, they're goners. The fact is, they never had what they said that, or what they said they had. They never had what they thought they had. Okay?
Exactly.
Now, the other person, on the other hand, that person falls. They don't fall away, but they fall. They may have a whole lot more than what they think they have. They may have a whole lot more than what they say they have.
Yeah.
You know, because they've got it. It came from God. But the problem is, both of them began by falling. One falls, but according to Scripture, though the righteous fall seven times, or though the righteous fall, first of all, it says, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
Amen.
So the righteous can fall. He may even fall seven times.
Yep.
Scripture goes on to say in other places. You know, Peter asked our Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often do I forgive him? Well, yeah, I'm wondering, you know, we've got these Old Testament illustrations, right? And Mason says, fall seven times, you know? You know what our Lord told Peter, don't you?
Yeah.
You forgive him. If he offends you, if he sins against you and comes and says, I repent, and he does that 70 times seven in one day.
Yeah.
Now, you add up how often that's going on.
Yeah.
If he does that, what did he say to do? You forgive him. Right? So therein is the problem. You have some people that are the elect of God and some people who are reprobate. The elect are given the gift of God by his free reigning grace. The reprobate, some of them claim to have gotten the gift of God. And it's hard to tell the reprobate from the elect. As a matter of fact, so much so, our Lord said in the beginning, you can't tell the difference between the tares and the wheat. Right? So be careful about going around plucking up who you think's a tare, because you may be trying to pluck up a wheat. Okay? He said, let both of them grow together till the end. The problem is, even when they fall, they both fall just alike. The fall, Jay, is a fall. But one falls away.
Yeah.
The other one doesn't fall away. They merely fall. Now, the reason I say that is because we will look at a few passages. Some people just, what's that really mean? And they get so hung up on one passage, they miss the truth of God.
Yeah.
But again, I say there's a reason, the fourth reason, for us to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were digged is because of our propensity to return. And we will look at an example of a couple groups of folks, they did return.
Yeah.
And they had some hard lessons to learn.
Yes, sir.
Fifthly, we're to remember the hole of the pit from which we were digged to be a testimony against some. I know modern day so-called Christian religion says we are to be a testimony for or to everybody. I agree with the to everybody. It's true that the believer is to be a testimony to everyone that, you know, you come in contact with, that providence brings you into contact with. But it's not all for a positive thing.
Exactly.
The Apostle Paul said, we are, not just the gospel now, we are a savor of life unto life to some.
Yes,
and a savor of death unto death to others.
Amen.
So again, I say, we are to remember the hole of the pit from whence we are digged to be a testimony against some. And sixthly, we're to remember the hole of the pit from whence we were digged to honor the unique purpose of God in this age.
Yes, sir.
Now let's go back to this. I've got about 15, 20 minutes left here. This thing to encourage us. Now we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That was a long review, wasn't it? It's all right. We got till Christ comes again or until he takes us out of this world, so it doesn't matter if I get very far in my notes or not. Guys, that don't matter. No matter how far I've progressed in these notes here. Now, Paul says, he begins, and try to be brief here, verse 2, we give thanks always to God, right? Because he remembers some things about them, right?
Yes, sir.
This amazing statement, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, did God let him look at the book of life? We don't find any. As a matter of fact, we have every indication that that book of life is closed and sealed with seven seals. Now you think about that. Now you got these people out here, oh, just accept Jesus and God will write your name down in the Lamb's book of life. Where do they find that at? It's not in God's book. As a matter of fact, God's book clearly states that those names who are in the Lamb's book of life were there from the foundation of the world. That's the way it says it. And when these preachers get up and say to people that they can get their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're lying on God.
Yes, sir.
And again, there's another, as I say, that passage, Romans or Revelation 5, it doesn't tell us it's the Book of Life, but guess who's the only one that's able or worthy to open that book? It's the one who redeemed us of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, right? It's the redeeming Lamb. He alone has the right to open up the seals. The book is not the book of judgment, as some of these crazy preachers are preaching. The judgments happen when a seal is broke open.
That's right.
And when he breaks the first seal, a judgment happens. But there's still six more seals, Mason.
Right.
He breaks another seal, judgment happens.
Yeah.
But all these judgments have to happen before what? That book is open. Get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, that's like get God to save you.
Yeah.
Huh? God, I'll do this, and you got to write my name down. You know, Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. God didn't give him a list,
Sorry.
Did he? God didn't give him some special insight. You can read, as we will later, of the Galatian people, Paul says, you know, I'm kind of worried about some of you. You know? You perplex me, you know? How does he know? Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for. He's going to explain to us why he knows God chose them. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's what happened when we preached the gospel to you that manifests whether God chose you or not.
Yes, sir.
You believe this message. They consorted. Matter of fact, wasn't it the ones?
Yeah.
Huh? They laid hold of Paul and this message, this Lord, this gospel. They became followers. And they became, verse 7, what? Examples, right?
Yes, sir.
Under other churches. But look, it says verse 9, for they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how ye turned to God from idols.
Yes, sir.
Now, Earl mentioned this years ago, and I'd read this and just didn't see it. And he just made this simple statement. Notice that they turned to God first.
Yes.
Then they began to turn from idols.
Exactly.
You see that? Because it doesn't just say how ye turned to God and then ye turned from idols, but it's turned to God from idols.
Yes, sir.
Most preachers tell you got to give up all your sins.
Yeah.
Right? Oh, I know they got some pack. Go and sin no more. I bet you she did. Huh?
Yeah.
Now come on now, let's be honest. Yeah, does God say, go out and sin all you want? We sin more than we should. More than believers sin a whole lot more than we want, and yet every sin we commit, we want to do it.
Yeah.
Now go answer that one. That's that conundrum of Romans 7. It's a fact of life, you know? We sin a whole lot more than we want to, yet every sin we committed, we did it because we wanted to. That's who we are. Somebody said, well, you're a hypocrite. No, a hypocrite is an actor. We're not acting either part. It's real. Both parts are real. My sinful flesh is real, and what God's done for me in Christ is real. They're both real, and they're in a constant battle.
Yes, sir.
You know, the hypocrite professes to have one side or the other and doesn't. You've got a lot of preachers, all they talk about is how great, how they serve God, and so serves God. We've done the Lord's work for years, blah, 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 blah. And every once in a while, we sin. That's the impression you get, right? You know, every once in a while. Paul's not talking. That doesn't sound like what Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Does it? Not the same kind of thing. Now look how you turned to God from idols. What? To serve the living and true God. Look. And to wait for his son from heaven. I'm just going to stop with that. Just to wait for his son from heaven. Those whom God has digged out of the hole of the pit truly are waiting for Christ to come.
Yes, sir.
If the coming of Christ frightens you, you have not been digged from the hole of the pit.
Sorry.
You hear what I'm saying?
That's it.
The coming of Christ don't frighten God's people. We are waiting on it. Now, am I saying that, boy, I can't wait. I'm chomping at the bit to stand before God Almighty. But I know that this one coming is my Redeemer.
Yes, sir.
He loves me with an everlasting love. He came into this world when I was a sinner and died for me. He reconciled me by his death when I was yet his enemy. And he's now, Jack, made me his friend. Do I have reason to fear in that sense? Like some phobia? Do I have reason to fear him? No. No, these idolaters were now waiting for Christ to return. I remember when I was in religion, and it was amazing. People preached the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church, not as our glorious hope, but as a scare tactic to get other people to make decisions for Jesus, because you'll be left behind if that happens and you ain't in the group.
Exactly.
You know what? They did not preach the return of Christ and the rapture as the great hope of the church. Isn't that what it says it is?
Yes, sir.
The glorious appealing and the hope. That's not the way the coming of Christ is preached today, is it? You see, they don't tell the truth about much of anything in the book.
Exactly.
Almost every truth, somehow, they distort to some degree or another.
Oh, yeah.
Even if they teach the facts of the doctrine, they use it as an emotional ploy to try to get lost people to get saved rather than trying to comfort God's people with that message.
Exactly.
And the coming of Christ is to be, wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words.
Amen.
Doesn't say scare one another. Get the lost in by scaring them about Jesus' return.
That's right.
Nonsense these people preach out here. No, to wait for his son from heaven. See, look where I was. I was an idolater. That was these people's hole of the pit, right? They were, Mason, these were bona fide idolaters.
Yeah.
But you know what Paul says covetousness is? Remember what Paul said about covetousness? It is idolatry.
That's right.
Right? So when the law says thou shalt not covet, if I've coveted it, that means I'm what? I'm an idolater.
Exactly.
Right? So that makes me an idolater too.
Yes, sir.
See? An idolater is not just somebody who's bowing down to some hewn out stick or piece of wood or something, or piece of rock. Matter of fact, all men are idolaters.
Yes.
Paul speaks of them, actually, Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they become unthankful.
Yeah.
And turned the glory of God and turned all of that glory and gave it to man and creeping beasts, the fowls of the air, right?
Yes, sir.
Actually, man's idolatry is this. Man worships himself.
Yeah.
That's what idolatry basically. He worships himself. It is the creature worshiping the creature rather than the creature worshiping the Creator.
You're right.
The creatures who worship the creature believed in the Creator.
Oh, yeah.
They knew God. It says when they knew God, They glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations.
Exactly.
Well, somebody says, well, that's not the way I think. Well, it doesn't matter if that's the way you think or not.
Exactly.
The fact is, God is a certain way.
Yeah.
Okay? He is a certain way. And those who are outside of that are his enemies. And there are some enemies whom God, by his free and reigning grace in Christ Jesus, has reconciled them, justified them, made them clean, made them holy, called them, decreed them to be saints, and he calleth them, though they're not, he calleth them as though they were. As a matter of fact, he calleth those things which be not as though they were.
Amen.
That includes us.
Yes.
Who are in Christ. Now let's look at this as just as a few closing, a couple closing passages. It's Romans chapter 4. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, when you understand this properly, you understand what Paul's saying here. Faith's not what you do for God. Faith is what God gives to his people. That's why it is, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. It doesn't say, therefore it is of grace that it might be by faith. Look, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end. The promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, look at it, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Somebody says, are you righteous? No, but God says I am.
Exactly.
Are you holy? No, but God says I am.
Amen.
Are you a saint? No, but God says I am. But that don't seem fair. No, that is mercy. That is grace.
Yes, sir.
But how can God do that for one and not another? Because he's sovereign. He has that right. Christ said, don't I have the right to do with my own as I will?
No.
He gave a rough illustration. He gave an illustration that today the unions would scream bloody murder. And the AFL of CI whatever O would be screaming to the top of their lungs. He illustrated it. His sovereignty. Now, we might not like it among men. And as men, we might be unjust in our reasoning, but he's sovereign. He does right. He goes out, here's the guy, the owner of the land. He goes out, hires a guy, says, I'm going to pay you a penny to work in the field every daylight hour today. At dark, you quit. I'm giving you a penny. He goes out a few hours later, finds another group of people, says, I want you to come into my field and work. I'll give you what's right at the end of the day. You work all day long. He goes out later on, Jay, he finds more people standing around idle. It says, he tells them, go into the field and labor till the end of the day. End of the day comes. He calls the ones last to receive their pay first. The ones that had not even labored even half the day. You know what he gave them? What did he give them? The penny.
Yes, sir.
Here comes the next group, labored a little bit longer, but not all day like the first group. What's he give them? A penny. Here comes the group that had labored all day under the heat of the sun, and they expected to receive more. When he handed over their what? Penny. They said, this ain't right. He said, wait a minute, didn't they agree for a penny? I did you no evil. And Christ said, do I not have the right to do with my own as I will? Therefore, many of the first shall be last. And many of the last shall be first. And many called, but there are few chosen. Now see, people, they read that and I wonder what that means. It means exactly what it means. God Almighty is sovereign and gives to people as he will. That's the way it is. He gives to men as he will, and he'll withhold from men as he will. And as Romans 9 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And a person who knows they need it says, thank God. Huh? Thank God. But we also hear these words. and whom I will, I'll harden. And I've heard preachers down through my brief time on this world so far, as compared to others, I've heard them say, well, God don't really do it. He lets the devil do it. That's not what that says. It says, and whom he will, he hardens.
Yes, sir.
The potter has power over the clay, and it is all clay of one lump, right? We're all the same by nature, okay? And he has the right to take that clay and of that same lump to mold one vessel over here unto honor. And he's so sovereign that he can take of that same lump and make another vessel over here, Mason, to make it to dishonor. Hmm? God is so sovereign that it says concerning some men, he will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, what we're preaching, we're not trying to get people to get saved. We're not trying to talk people into making a decision. We're trying to preach and declare, here is who God is. Here is what Jesus Christ has done, and here's what he's doing. And the results will manifest whether or not God is working on you in mercy or in hardening. One or the other. People who hear this message, either two things will happen. One of two things, rather, will happen. I'm sorry, not two. A lot of things may happen, but it is. One of these two things will happen. That message will begin to mold their heart and mind toward itself. They will begin to believe that truth in spite of themselves. They will begin to enjoy and find themselves beginning to love this truth in spite of a hatred they have for it in themselves. And things will begin to change. Some of them maybe it might change just like that. And within a day's time, something's totally different. And others, Ellen, it may take weeks, months, years of struggle and battle. But they'll come around. But on the other hand, there are people who hear this message. You know what happens? The more they hear it, the harder they get against it.
Right.
And if we knew who they were, just for their soul's eternal sake, Joe, if we knew who they were, we just wouldn't tell them anymore.
Right.
But God don't put some number on your head. He doesn't manifest it that way. Think about it. We are specifically told that there are some people it would be better for them not to have heard. Right? But yet, one of the last things Christ commanded the disciples to do before he went back to glory was what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Huh?
You see, it is God's business.
That's
why we're saying we preach this truth. It's up to God to get people to either to believe it or to harden them against it. Father, I pray that as we continue here, not in this place, but as we continue here as a group and continue to fellowship around this gospel with all of the troubles and the trials that happen, things that would turn our hearts and minds in another direction, Lord, may you by your free and reigning sovereign grace keep our hearts and minds stayed upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Comfort where comfort is necessary. Lord, rebuke where rebuke is necessary. But Lord, also encourage us where encouragement is necessary. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.